Well, good morning. If you are not new to the church, if you've been around for a little while, you'll know exactly where we're turning to the book of Colossians. We've been talking about living life in Christ. In the last few weeks, we've been going over that which Paul is calling us through the power of the Holy Spirit to put off, and then what to put on. Paul's used very drastic language when he talked about getting rid of things in our lives, if you'll recall. He talks about putting them to death. And as we looked at last time, he then flips the switch in chapter 3, verse 12. And tells us what to put on. I want to kind of give a little bit of a review of the 3 points we talked about last time. What we were to put on. We were to put on and clothe ourselves with Christ-likeness, verse 12 and 13. We're to allow the peace of Christ to reign in our hearts, verse 15. And we are to become thankful individuals, verse 15. That brings us up to where we are today, where we will look at one single verse, verse 16. In the Old Testament, when God went out before his people, as he brought them out of the land of Egypt, God's presence was with them, right? A pillar of cloud, almost like a tornado by day, and a pillar of fire by night. This both let the people know that God was with them, as well as directed them. They could see at night a blazing fire that reminded them of God's presence. And in the day, a cloud. When they built the tabernacle, what happens? That pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud would come and it would sit over the tabernacle to show them that God was dwelling among them. And it was evident to them so much so that they knew that if the pillar was on the tabernacle, they were staying put. But if the pillar moved, then they were to follow. They were called to dwell with God, to commune with Him, and the presence of God dwelt among them. It's no different when the temple is inaugurated. God said that His Shekinah glory, His presence, dwelt among men in the temple. So much so that to enter the Holy of Holies, if you were not the high priest, was death. To enter the Holy of Holies as a high priest who had not repented of his sin and done the proper cleansing was death. The presence of God permeated the temple. Our fourth command that we have today from Paul in verse 16 uses a word, dwell. It's the exact same type of idea and word as God's presence dwelling in the physical temple. Yet today we have a call for the word of Christ to dwell in us. It's hard for this to sound like a command as we look at verse 16. Let's read it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. It's very hard when we use a word like live or dwell to put it into a command form in English, is it not? When you read this, you think, okay, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's almost kind of like, okay, I'm going to allow it to happen. It's kind of chill. Not really something I need to do. In fact, in this verse, if I was to ask you, what are the commands, you would probably look more at like, oh, teaching, admonishing, singing. But in reality, in this verse, there's only one command. There's only one verb that's in the imperative that's telling you and me what we should be doing. It's supported by teaching, admonishing, and singing, but those all support the one command to have the word of Christ reside in us. What a command. It's hard to wrap our minds around. First and foremost, here he uses the word, we normally are used to hearing the word of God. Yet here we have a connection, the word of Christ. Shouldn't surprise us from John 1:1, should it? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Skip down a little bit, and what does it say? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same idea, dwelt among us. The word of Christ is to dwell in us just as Christ came physically to earth and lived among us. This idea of dwell is used of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It's used of faith when Paul was talking to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." Faith that dwells in a person. Romans 7:17 used the same idea of sin. "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Notice both with faith, the Holy Spirit, and sin, that which dwells within shows itself out. Yet we're not just called to have the Word of Christ richly dwell in us, right? It's not just to dwell within us, pardon me, it is to richly dwell within us. One commentator put it this way, he said, "Richly suggests that this constant reference to the Word of Christ should not be superficial or passing, but that it should be deep and penetrating, contemplating that enables the message to have transforming power in the life of the community." What a command. Let the Word of Christ richly live in you. Does it richly live in you so as to change the way you live your life? Second Peter 1:11 says this, using the same word, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Our entrance into the kingdom of our Lord is supposed to be richly, abundantly, above and beyond, overflowing. It's supposed to be saturating the reality of our life. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:6 says, "Whom He poured out upon us richly." God doesn't do anything halfway. He pours out the Holy Spirit into our life. In fact, Romans 5:5 pictures the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as God pouring the love of God into our hearts so that it overflows to everyone around us. This same word that's spoken of as a sword, that's spoken of as like a lamp to lead our way in darkness, spoken of by Christ as heavenly food, which He had directly from the Father. spoken of in Psalm 119 as some treasure like silver or gold, a hope to encourage, a salve for the weeping soul, the Word of God. And at this point, you should say, Pastor Daniel, okay, I know I'm supposed to have the word of Christ richly dwelling in me. How do I do that? Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He actually utilizes a construction of three different participles. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. In the grammar, he uses three different words that all appear to us as commands to tell us how the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly should be exercised out in action. Let's go ahead and look at those. First, the Word overflows in teaching. Notice that this is with all wisdom. We can't forget that Paul has been talking about false worldly wisdom and false teachers and philosophers. But once again, he comes back to compare that to the Word of Christ, which with all wisdom should overflow in teaching. In other words, the Word of Christ which dwells in us must come out. It must come out in the way that we talk to other people, instruct them, and teach them. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. And I want you to think about it this way. If the house next door to you is indwelt, if it is inhabited, how do you know it's inhabited? Right? If somebody's home, somebody's living there, what happens? You see them doing yard work. You hear them fighting with each other. You hear their barking dog, right? You hear their garage door. You see their car come and go. You know that that house is inhabited by Mr. Jones or whoever because you see and you hear it. The point is, if the Word of Christ is richly dwelling in you, it should be heard. It should be seen. It should overflow into teaching. Do you use the Word of Christ to teach? Does the Word of Christ so live in you that when you open your mouth to give instruction to children, to your neighbors, to anyone, it comes out as the Word of Christ actually telling them something? From what does your instruction flow? Is it worldly wisdom? Is it tabloid gurus and self-help megastars that you go to? Or does the Word of Christ, which references the Word made flesh, so live in you that it cannot help but come out? Cannot help but be visible because it resides in you. Do you, as 1 Peter talks about, so long for this word as a baby longs for milk, as a little tiny infant desires to suck it down? Do you ingest so much of the Word of God that it cannot help but come out? The Word of Christ should richly dwell within us and should overflow in teaching, but it should also overflow in counseling. You say, Pastor, teaching and admonishing one another. The word here to admonish is to the same word that we would use for counseling today. To counsel, to bring wise advice, to encourage and to strengthen someone. It's interesting that this admonishing of one another, notice it is one another, he's speaking to the church here. It's not just that you go home, you devour God's word like an infant and then do nothing with it. It's not just for your own benefit that you are to have the word of Christ richly dwell within you, but it is for the church. It is for one another. But notice that this admonishing of one another happens how? And this, when you first read it, it's kind of a little bit shocking. You say, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wait a minute, what? How do I counsel? How do I admonish somebody with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I think we actually understand this better than we think we do. Where do you run when your soul is grieved beyond compare? Where do you run in your devotion times when you are being attacked from outside? Where do you run for solace, for peace, for comfort? And sometimes people actually use it as their just kind of takeaway when you ask them, where are you studying in your devotions? Psalms. We run to the Psalms, do we not? Run to places like Psalm 37, where it says, do not fret because of evildoers, but instead to trust your way to the Lord, to do faithfulness, to put your delight in Him, to not be angry, but to entrust your path to the Lord. It calms the soul. It comforts the soul. First and foremost, when he's referencing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs here, he would be referencing the Psalter. Interestingly enough, the longest chapter in all of Scripture is what? Psalm 119. What is the subject matter of Psalm 119? The Word of God. The same Word of God that is to richly dwell within us was the muse of the psalmist to overflow out of what was in his heart to speak of the beauty of the Word of God. It's interesting that Tertullian said of the second century church about their quote-unquote love feasts, he said, after water from the hands and light had been brought in, each is invited to sing to God in the presence of others from his own heart. It is the telltale sign of the richly indwelled word. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to do that right now. But how often is the word of God in your heart so... it's so abundant that it overflows out of your mouth in song. That it overflows in your mouth in new song. Do you write poetry of what the word of the Lord is doing in your heart that cannot be contained? Do you speak it to one another? We get to that level and we start saying, wait a minute, I don't think that's me. I don't think that that's normal in my life. All sorts of things overflow out of me. Isn't it interesting when somebody is consumed by their work or they're consumed by their hobby? What happens? What overflows out of them because it so richly dwells within them? You can't get them to shut up. Right? It overflows them because it so dwells in them that it's what they think about, it's what they dream about, it's what they talk about. And it comes out. But does the word of Christ so richly dwell within me that when I speak, it flows out? When I just go to counsel, it just comes out. The word of Christ is the wisdom that permeates my mind, and it comes out in singing. It comes out in song. It becomes the muse of what I actually write about, talk about, live. How often do we sing the word of Christ to one another? How often do we take the Psalms and we encourage one another with the hope of God's word? It's a challenge to my own heart. I hope it is to yours as well. We could almost think that the next statement just goes along with these Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But not only are we to counsel with these things, we are to actually called to overflow in singing, and it specifically says with a thankful heart. There's an overflowing of the Word of God dwelling in us that should come out in song. On an average Sunday, there's probably about 180 people that come into this room. Does the Word of Christ overflow out of you in song? How loud does it flow out of you in song? I would want to challenge you guys that if we are singing from the heart and if we are singing out the Word of God which richly dwells within us, it is not for our purpose that we come to sing. We come to sing to God. And it is not just for His glory, but it is for the edification of all that we sing. If that is the case, how selfish is it, brothers and sisters, that we mute our voices, that we ho-hum and we humdrum through worship songs? We do not do well at this, New Hope Baptist Church. We do not do well at singing out. I want to implore you that maybe not singing out is a symptomatic problem of not having the Word of Christ richly dwelling in us. Because if the Word of Christ is richly dwelling in us, it will come out. It comes out of the pen. It comes off the tongue. And it's mutually beneficial to all. I could take 30 people from my church in Lebanon and place them in this room, and their voices would drown out you. Why? Desperate souls that cling on to the Word of Christ, that cry out in desperation to worship our Savior. Brothers and sisters, I'm not calling you to sing louder. I'm calling you to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you more richly. Our singing is symptomatic of a bigger problem. Other things dwell in us. Other things we feed. But oh, the beauty. Oh, the sweet repose. The peace, which we've already talked about. The thankfulness that comes when Christ's word permeates, saturates, and then overflows out of our lives. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine. You want to talk about indwelling or permeating to an extent of inebriation. That's the comparison. One imbibes so much alcohol as to become outside of one's wits, to be controlled by it. for that is dissipation. Command comes, but be filled with the Spirit. Continue down. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Sound familiar? Sound similar? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Paul's almost using the two synonymously. To have the word richly dwelling in you is having the same effects as having the Spirit of God dwell in you. Note the Spirit dwelling in you. You're called to be what? Your body is a temple. God dwelling in us. We should not be surprised that to be word-filled is to be Spirit-filled. After all, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? John 15, 26 says, when the Helper comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he bears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Christ speaking. The Holy Spirit, the one by whom the Word of God was written. Men moved by the Spirit, right? With a primary goal of glorifying whom? The Word made flesh. It should not surprise us that to be Word-filled is to be Spirit-filled. It is the Spirit who is the means by which God's Word comes. It is the Spirit who convicts the world of sin by the Word. It is the Spirit who illuminates the Word of God for our souls like a lamp. It is the Spirit whose job it is to proclaim Christ. In this way, to be interchangeably linked with the two. So many people say, I want to be Spirit-filled. To be Spirit-filled without being Word-filled is an impossibility. At least the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. If we desire to be richly filled by the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to have control in each and every area of our life, so as to be said that we are inebriated with the Holy Spirit, we must first have drunk our fill of the Word of God until it permeates us, till it changes the way we think, till it changes the way we act. Oh, how far we fall short of following this command. Yet up until this point, I have not told you much of how you should approach or run towards accomplishing the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you. I've told you what it is and how it should come out, but how you should imbibe it, I have not. Let me give you a few. Hear it. Listen to it. Read it. Write it. It is interesting to me that the king was supposed to take the word of God and hand copy it to make himself a copy. During COVID, the father of a friend of mine spent the entire time handwriting a copy of the entire Bible. That was not time misused. Meditate on it. Ponder it. When we say this, I mean just like a cow that goes out and they eat up grass. They swallow it, they regurgitate it, and chew on it again and again and again and again. Do we do that with the Word of God? Do we take it in? Do we sit on it for a while? Do we focus back again yet another time and again until we have drained it of the nutrients for our life? The Puritans said of reading God's Word versus meditating on it that it's the same difference as like a small torch versus a bonfire. Yes, they're both fire. Yes, they both give off heat, but the amount is drastically different. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we take God's Word and we treat it, in my case, to a vegetable that I don't like. You remember that when you were a kid? For me, it was peas. What did you do? You took it into your mouth and you didn't chew. You swallowed it whole so as not to have much of that taste. That's no different than when we pick up God's Word and we read through it really fast. Oh, I got my chapter a day. It keeps the devil away. I'm good. I can check that box off. No. If the Word of Christ is to richly dwell within you, you must meditate on it. It's like chewing, breaking it down, applying it to life. You know, your stomach takes a great amount of time to just squeeze. Get the nutrients out. Get the nutrients out. The same must be said of our time in the Word. Better to take one verse and to ponder it, to study it, to meditate on it, and to gain from it its life-giving, life-inducing power than to read all of Scripture so as to say, I read through the Bible in a month, a week, or a year. Do you study it? Do you memorize it? Do you call it to mind? Do you talk about it? Do you proclaim it? Do you sing it? Do you make poetry about it? Brothers and sisters, what role does the Word of Christ play in your life? Can anybody see that there are any lights on at home? Can they hear any voice coming from your life that says, the Word of Christ richly dwells within this person? I don't know how many of you like to watch bees work. As they pack their honey into the honeycomb, right? What happens? They fill it up and they fill it up and they cover it, but when they get too much stored, what happens to it? That honey which dwells inside the comb, it oozes out. But for it to ooze out of that honeycomb, what must first happen? First, the bees must go and hour after hour after hour suck up nectar from flower after flower after flower, and then bring it back, and they put it into the cell, but they're not done yet. Then they hover, and they bat their wings so to dehydrate, to condense that sweet nectar into honey. Brothers and sisters, this must be us. We must go and painstakingly dive into God's Word. From verse to chapter to book. And we're not done there. We must then take it and we must carefully hover over it to condense it, to get all that we can get out of it. And then that beautiful prize of the Word of God, which is sweeter than honeycomb, it will dwell in us and it will overflow out of us. Brothers and sisters, I'm not there. I think none of us is there yet. We can all grow. How much of your life, how much of your time, how much of your thinking, how much of your speech revolve around that which is supposed to richly dwell within you? If you have a bulletin in front of you, you'll notice over the last couple weeks, I've added a nice little section at the bottom. It's got some questions for you. Your job is to take those questions home, evaluate them, and then ask the question, how can I apply what God has taught me through His Word on Sunday morning during the week? So, here's my challenge for you. Next week, during our fellowship time, you can this week if you've been meditating on the Word of God and eating on it. Instead of talking about the vacation that you took over spring break, or the planting you're going to do, or the gardening, or the, you name it. Why don't you take one verse that impacted your life during the week, that you sat and you chewed on it, and you chewed on it, and you chewed on it. Let that overflow out of you next week, and tell somebody else about it. Still have time? Write a poem about it. Put it in your own words. Apply it. Live it. And then come and sing it and preach it and counsel people with it next week. Let's pray. Oh Lord, You have taken great time and great pains to put Your Word in our hands. Men have bled and died for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, You came to live the Word in front of us, to proclaim it. Oh Lord, forgive us that we do not value it as we should. We do not value it as gold, as the sweetest joy that life can bring, of the most glorious thought. Oh Lord, so often we run to so many things in this world instead of running to You and Your Word. Oh Lord, help us this week. Help us to place Your Word in our hearts that we might not sin against You. O Lord, may our path be directed by the light of Your Word. May our decisions be challenged and shaped and made to conform to what You say are the priorities that we should have in our lives. O Lord, help us to feast on Your Word this week. In Jesus' name, amen.